Well, good morning again. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 will be our text to begin with. If you were not able to be with us in the first hour, I'll just give you a very brief introduction to what we're talking about. I believe that the first century Christians were excited and zealous about who they were in the Lord. Partly because the only scriptures they had to look at were the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament was being written in those days, and as those things were being collected, of course, they would look at those letters and they would read those writings of the apostles. But so much of the New Testament actually draws on the Old Testament ideas. So many things sort of point back to either prophecies or images about not only our Lord, but ourselves as Christians. So the idea of this week is to try to get us to think more about how the New Testament ideas of who we are find their roots in the Old Testament. I don't think there's any better chapter since we ended here in the first hour. We looked at verses 10 through 12, where Peter reminded us that our salvation was talked about by the prophets, that they prophesied of the grace that would come to us. But I want to show you the image that Peter's using to talk about our salvation. Look at verse 3 of 1 Peter 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So my version says, God has caused us to be born again. You might have a version that says something like, God has begotten us again. I think if you have the New King James Version. But the point of that is, God is our new Father. We've been born again and God's begot us, like He's our Father. That's the image of salvation in this text. Look at verse 23. So at the end of the chapter, he's going to get back to this when he says, "For you have been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God." So there it is at the beginning and the end of the chapter, we've been born again. Now I want you to notice in your Bible that the next couple of verses, verse 24 through the end of the chapter, is a quotation. And it's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. And in fact, after Peter makes his long sort of discussion about what it means to be born again, he says, "For," and then he quotes this passage in Isaiah 40. What's the connection? Why would Isaiah chapter 40 have anything to do with the idea of being born again? And I'll say up front, that's because being born again is not a New Testament idea. It's actually an Old Testament idea. Did you notice in the scripture reading earlier, when Orlando read from John 3, Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus one time, and he said, unless one is born again, he cannot, you know, be a part of the kingdom. And Nicodemus was confused, and he said, how can that be? How can a man enter his mother's womb again? He can't be born again. Do you remember Jesus' rebuke at the end of that? In verse 10 of John 3, he said, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" How could he rebuke a teacher of Israel for not knowing about being born again? It's because Jesus didn't make it up. It wasn't a New Testament idea. The images of being born again were actually from the Old Testament predictions of our salvation. So let's think through that for a minute. When the first century Christians thought about being born again, what did they think about? What was the image in their mind about what this meant? I'll tell you what I used to think. Like, this was my simple way of thinking about being born again. Being born again means you get to start over. Like, you get a new life and you get to start again. Now that's true. It is. But that's nothing that Peter says in this chapter. You'll never hear him say, "Hey, the good news about being born again is you get to start over." Even though that's true, I think the idea of being born again, that God's our new Father, was a much grander and more beautiful picture than just getting to start over. So let's see if we can see the things that Peter wanted to show us about being born again. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 3, and let's begin to look at what this means for us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now notice that verse 4 tells us the first benefit of being born again. That we stand to inherit something from our Father. Now think about why that would be good news. If you grew up in the first century, would it matter who your father was? Like what your future might be, depending on who your earthly father was? How many people grew up without fathers, not knowing them, not having any connection to a father? Or perhaps you were born in a poor home, like, and your father didn't have anything to give. Think about what a good message it would be to say to a world like that, you can have a new father. You can be born again. And the inheritance that you stand to get is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Think about this for a moment. Some of you actually have already received your earthly father's inheritance, haven't you? Some of you lost your parents, and whatever it was they had to give you, they gave you. Was that a blessing in your life? Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because you lost them, and you didn't want that. But you got something, and maybe that helped you. My dad keeps talking about this. He still lives in San Diego. He's late in his 70s. All of his friends are dying, so he's talking about death all the time. So the last couple times I visited, he's like, Andy, come sit down. I'm like, Dad, do we got to talk about this again? He's like, yes, we do. So recently, a while back, he sat me down in his carport and he said, all right, you know, I'm not going to be around forever. And when I die, you know, all of this will be yours. And I looked around at all the fishing equipment and all the mess. And I sort of shook my head and I said, I don't, like, you can give that to my brother. You know, like, I don't really want to deal with this. And he laughed about that. And he said, no, but there'll be some money for you. You know, I've tried to set some stuff aside for you kids. So when Dad goes, whenever that is, there'll be some amount of blessing in my life. But I'll tell you, if my dad was richer, it'd be a greater blessing. Because that gift he'll give me is perishable. It's only going to last so long. Some of you have already spent your inheritance, haven't you? It grew wings and flew away. The message of this is, what you stand to inherit from the God of heaven and earth is something that will never go away, never fade. What a beautiful picture that is about being born again. I don't normally tell jokes in my sermons, but around the time I was writing this sermon, my youngest son, who's now 16, he was like 8 years old. And for whatever reason, he was always like the funniest kid I knew. And I don't know where he got his jokes, but I have to tell you this joke because it fits. He came up to me and he said, Dad, a little boy said to his grandfather, hey, Granddad, make a sound like a frog. And the granddad said, well, why do you want me to do that? And he said, just make a sound like a frog, Granddad. And he said, listen, boy, I'll do it, but you got to tell me why you want me to do it. And the little boy said, well, Mom said, when you croak, we get to go to Disneyland. So, I don't know where my kid got that, but so here's the idea. Depending on who your earthly father is, right? I mean, if you were born into a rich family, if you were privileged enough to have the kind of earthly father that had something, you might have a hope, but it wouldn't be a living hope. It would be a hope that was attached to his death, and it would be something that would not last forever. Look, guys, because God's our father, we have greater things ahead than whatever amount of money somebody might get from their earthly father. That's benefit number one. Look at the next verse 5, and look at the next benefit of being born again. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So the first thing he says is you've got an inheritance if you've been born again. Second thing he says is you have protection by the power of this God. Again, go back to the first century in your mind. Think of somebody who wasn't born to a powerful father. Maybe was an orphan. Maybe ran the streets. Maybe wasn't Roman. If you didn't have the protection of your patriarchy, like you would be in a lot of trouble. So was this a good news message? You have been born again. You have an inheritance ahead of you. You have currently powerful protection in your life. Do you believe in that, by the way, that verse? Do you believe that God protects us by His power? You ever seen somebody misuse this teaching? Some TV preacher, some guy gets on TV and says, hey, if you become a Christian, God's going to powerfully protect you from, and then they'll tell you a bunch of things. Like, your health will be good, you won't get sick. Money's going to like appear in your bank account if you sow the right amount of seed to my ministry. Like God's going to put this bubble around you and everything's going to be just fine, you know, because God's powerful and He'll protect you. There's the verse, right? You know how I know that's not what Peter meant? Look at the next verse. The very next thing he says in verse 6 is, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Well, I thought God was going to protect us from trials. No. The idea of this verse is God's going to protect you through them, not from them. Just like in the Old Testament, those three young boys who stood there before Nebuchadnezzar and confessed that they were going to never bow to any God except the God of heaven. They were thrown into the fire. God didn't protect them from the fire. He protected them through the fire. But here's the key to that verse. Go back to verse 5. They're protected by the power of God through what? Faith. Let me tell you when I finally understood this verse. I have two boys. One is 18 and one is 16. The 18-year-old is now away at college. Can I tell you something I'm really proud of? They are still alive. Like, I did that. Like, I fed them and protected them, and I, like, got them to the place where I could be like, go do your thing now. Did I protect my boys? What if I told you that what I did with them to protect them is I locked them in a closet and never let them out? Like, I just, you know, they just weren't allowed in the outside world. I was tempted, by the way. That's not how parental protection works. Not really. So the day this verse made sense, Cade, my oldest, was just a little guy. And we were in the front yard, and he began to run down the driveway toward the street. And I was standing up on the porch. And I looked, and I saw a car coming. And that little boy was headed right to the street. And so I yelled, "Stop!" Probably longer than that and louder than that. And Cade stopped right before he got there. And he turned around and he looked at me. And the car went by. He didn't know anything about it. Did I protect him by my power? Or did I protect him because I could see things he couldn't see? Wisdom he didn't have. Vision that wasn't his. For sure. But what really protected him? He heard his father's voice. And he trusted me enough to obey me. Do you know how God protects us? The book of Peter is going to make this clear. It's not because he's going to deliver you from a difficult marriage or a hard government there in chapter 2 or chapter 3. He's going to deliver us because we're not going to run to the same kinds of things that everybody else runs to because we believe God. If He tells us to be holy, we'll be holy. If he asks us to refrain from certain things, to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, just watch what happens. When I have faith in God, He protects me from all kinds of harm that might come my way. That's the promise. If you've been born again, you have His inheritance. You have His protection. Let's read the next couple of verses, starting in verse 6 again. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, if I could choose a word to describe this paragraph that has to do with God's fatherhood, it would be the word discipline. Yes, we have the promise of His inheritance. Yes, we have His powerful protection. But here we read about a father who allows us to go through trials, to go through hard things, to go through fire, in fact, to make us better. And God knows exactly how to do that in our lives, doesn't He? And even though we don't see Him, we can understand the work that He's doing in our life, and our faith comes out better on the other side. Wouldn't it be wonderful for people to have the kind of father that knew how to do that just right? I didn't always do that right. And I know there's different philosophies about this, but I'll see if I can illustrate it. I want you to remember, as I tell this story, I didn't let my kid get hit by a car. You guys remember that? Like, I didn't let him get hit by the car. But I was the kind of dad that I'd let my kids get banged up some, you know. The stage, the podium where I used to preach in Los Angeles when Cade was just a little guy, was pretty high, you know, like maybe two or three times that size. And when he'd get up there as a little boy, my wife's instinct was to go and, like, get him down. And I'd be like, nah, just let him figure it out, you know. And, of course, I knew he was going to get knocked around some, and he'd bump himself up. But he'd figure it out and then teach him something. I never forget one time he was standing at the top of the wheelchair ramp out in front of the building. And it was concrete. And he had just learned to walk. And he stood there for a long time looking at this ramp. And I knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to go down there. And Claire said, oh, sweetheart, don't do it. And I said, just let the boy, like, figure it out, you know. So he started down that ramp, and he lost his balance. And he went down, and he wasn't even old enough to know to put his hands down. So he just stopped himself with his face, like, slid all the way down. My wife was so mad at me. But I also had this philosophy, don't, you know, overreact. If they, you know, if they get hurt, like, and they look at you, just go, you know, like. So he looked at me, and I was like, And he, like, wiped some blood off his face, and he looked at it, and he got this look on his face, and he went back to the top of the ramp, and he went down, and he made it, and he turned around, and I was like, I'm the greatest father in the world. Like, did you see that? Like, my wife did not agree with that. But when you start thinking about your own upbringing, you either had parents that wanted you to be better, wanted you to grow, and would challenge you with things that sometimes felt really hard, really difficult. They, in the moment, no discipline feels pleasant. But you know that afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You're going to get better from this thing. God's way with us, for every human being that is invited to be born again, God's way is perfect for you. He will, if you trust Him, make you better through the fire. I like the imagery of the gold there, don't you? It's gold purified. Imagine if I was out here hiking somewhere and found a rock that I assumed was gold, but I didn't know for sure. And I took it to a goldsmith and said, hey, is this gold? And he said, yeah, it is. And I say, good, give it back. He said, no, let me make it better. And the first thing this guy does is he takes a hammer to it. Wouldn't it be foolish if I said, stop, what are you doing? You're messing with my gold. He said, no, trust me, right? So when he knocked enough of the impurities away, I'd say, give it back. He'd say, no, we're not done. And he'd heat up a fire in a cauldron and he'd throw the gold in there. Man, what are you doing to my gold? He'd say, just leave me alone. Let me do my work. If you've been born again, I want you to notice what Peter's calling you to look at. You have an inheritance. You have His protection. You have His perfect discipline in your life. Let's skip over the parenthetical that we looked at earlier. Let's go to verse 13. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you've been born again, we read in this passage that we now have God's perfect example. Something that you can emulate. You can be just like Him in every way. Now think about your earthly parents for a minute. And don't raise your hand for this because I don't know who's in the room. But if I was to ask you, How many of you women would like to be exactly like your earthly mom? Or if I asked you men, how many of you men would like to be exactly like your earthly father? It'd be pretty rare, wouldn't it, for somebody to be like, yeah. And here's what most of us do. I saw the good in them, and I want to be like that. But I'll tell you, I'm never going to talk to my kids the way they talk to me. Like that is not something I want to emulate. And then, of course, you have your own kids, and you say that stuff anyway, and you realize that you weren't as strong as you thought. How wonderful is it that people can have a father that they never have to second guess? Everything about him is just imitatable, emulatable. You can just do what he does and you're going to be just fine. Keep going. Verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There are two things in this text about God's fatherhood. Back in verse 17, it says that he is an impartial father. Is that good news? So here's what we got. His inheritance, his protection, his discipline, his example, but now his impartiality. Did any of you grow up in a family where your parents were partial? By the way, I think everybody thinks this. If you had a sibling, at some point you thought, yeah, they're getting like the better end of this deal. Like, have you ever tried to look through the Bible and find a parent who wasn't partial? It's actually hard to find. It's so easy for people, human beings, to be partial to their kids. But here's what God says. With me, I'm impartial. Now, this is either really good news or really bad news for you. If you were the person that your parents always favored, listen close. God doesn't love you more than anybody else. He loves me just as much as he loves you. You're not getting away with anything with him. On the other hand, if you were somebody that was not favored, that they always came down harder on you, listen close. God's as gracious with you as he will be with anybody. Isn't that a blessing? Have you ever thought about being born again in these terms? The things the first century Christians were so excited about in being born again was not simply that they got to start over in their lives, but because of who their father was, they had benefits and blessings in their life they would have not had anywhere under any other roof except this God's. Now, the other thing here is it says in verse 19, verse 18 and 19, that you were redeemed not with silver and gold. So this is like a picture of adoption. That what God paid for you is something that you can't really wrap your mind around. I really appreciate adoption. We've not adopted, but I've known people that have. I've known people that were adopted. I think it's one of the most beautiful things that human beings do. To take into their own home, into their own family, somebody who doesn't have a family of their own. My brother used to tell me I was adopted. My older brother. He always told me that growing up. Andy, you're adopted. Let's say that I found that out one day that was true. And my dad said, yeah, you know, he was telling you the truth. You were adopted. Would it matter what the story was? If dad said, yeah, you know, one day I opened my door and you were like sitting there in a basket. And I looked around and was like, hey, whose kid is this? And nobody came. So, you know, we took you in and we kept you alive. I'd be really grateful. I would. I'd say that. I appreciate that, Dad. But it'd be different if my dad said, no, here's the story. We knew about you, and you were like across the ocean, living in a really difficult place. And we knew it was going to cost a lot. Hours, money, flights. We had to live over there for a month in a place we didn't understand. And when all was said and done, do you know how much it cost to adopt you? $100,000. I might feel better. What do you do with a passage like this? When God says, I didn't spend money for you. What I spent for you was my own son's life. I don't even know how to illustrate that. I met these little guys, Mason, Mateo, right? Sorry. I'm just going to pick on you guys for a minute. Can you imagine if these young men someday burn every bridge in their life? I mean, they ruin everything. They end up in the worst of places. I know they won't. You love them. But can you imagine somebody that just had no place to go? And somebody came to them and said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get you out of prison and I'm going to give you a future. I'm going to give you a life. But the only way that I could do it was I could take my firstborn, my son, who I'll tell you later this week is such a precious gift to me. We never thought we'd have kids, so it's hard for me to explain how much I love that boy, both of them. But if I said, I'll take what I was going to do for him and do it for you, do you think either one of those kids, if they were going to college on Cade's dime, do you think they could look me in the eye if they weren't doing everything they could to appreciate that gift? Do you think God ever gets sad about what he spent for us when we don't understand what it cost to be adopted by this Father? If you've been born again, you have his inheritance, his protection, his discipline, his perfect example, his impartiality, his high-priced adoption, and one more thing. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. What is that last thought about? If you've been born again, you have a new family. Did you catch that? You purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You're not the only one in this. If God's your new father, you got to look around and see that he's the father of a whole bunch of people that sometimes are hard to love. This text is challenging. There are some people that think, hey, all I got to do to be a Christian is be born again. If I'm born again, it's just me and God. It's just me and God. No, it's not. It's you, God, and his family. And I'll tell you what I wish this verse said. I wish this verse in verse 22 said, love your brethren. I wish it said that. It doesn't say that. It says, fervently love them. I wish it stopped there, but it didn't stop there. Fervently love them from the heart. All right, this question is going to sound really mean. And I don't mean for it to be mean, but I mean for it to be as hard as it sounds. When did you stop doing that? Like, when did you stop fervently loving one another from the heart? And I know somebody's going to object. But let me remind you. You remember the day you came up out of the water? I mean, you came up out of the water knowing that you were saved. And the people of God, they were everything to you. You loved everybody. But then, somebody crossed you. Somebody disappointed you. Somebody wasn't your cup of tea, you know? And so then what you started doing is you started loving some people fervently from the heart, and others you just sort of fervently love them. And some others, you just sort of loved them, but it wasn't fervent. Like, you just sort of started making distinctions in the family of God about who you love fervently from the heart. Now, maybe I'm completely wrong, and you don't have any relationships like that. But my guess is, everybody knows what I'm talking about. If you've been born again, this is the gift of God in your life. All right. So why does Peter quote Isaiah 40? Like there in verse 24, he says, for all flesh is grass, And all the glory of is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Why does that verse, those verses from Isaiah 40, have anything to do with me being born again? Let me, before we go back to Isaiah 40, which we will in a second, look again at verse 23. You see there where it says, you were not born, not of seed which is perishable. You see that phrase? I have a friend who preaches in Spanish in Harlem, New York. Roger Polanco is his name. And he asked a bunch of English-speaking young preachers, hey, how do you guys preach from 1 Peter 1:23? Like, how do you guys preach that without it being awkward? And we were like, what do you mean without it being awkward? And he said, well, in Spanish, the word for seed there is human biological seed, like the seed of your father. Now, when we read it, we think seeds like flowers and grass. But when he would look at it in that language, it was your earthly father's biological seed. It didn't occur to me until he pointed that out that that's exactly what Peter means. When Peter says, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, he's wanting us to think about our earthly fathers. My earthly father gave me life through perishable seed. Do you know what that means? It means I'm going to perish because I'm just a human. And if I want any hope at all, I've got to get out of this human perishable life and have something that's more sustainable, something more eternal. So go to Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to see this picture in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is a great shift in the book of Isaiah. It's after 39 chapters of discomfort and judgment and difficulty. God starts in chapter 40 by promising a future of comfort and the coming Messiah. In fact, if you look there, start reading in verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So God is done dealing with Jerusalem for their sins, and now he's going to comfort the people. Now listen to the vision, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Now, by the way, you recognize that language. Who is that? Who is the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord? Who is that? It's John the Baptist. The New Testament writers will point to this passage and say, John came first. What was he doing? He was preparing the way for the Lord by raising up valleys and bringing down mountains and making the rough ground become a plain. If you are on your way home this afternoon and you see tractors in a field knocking down the high places and filling in the low places, you know what you should expect to see there soon? A building. Either a highway, like in the book of Isaiah, or a tower, like in Isaiah 5, a temple that he might build. But he was preparing the way. Now, look at the next verse, though. Verse 5 says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So after John the Baptist would prepare the way, what does this verse say? The glory of the Lord would be revealed. That's not a something. That's a someone, isn't it? That's Jesus. Remember John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His, what? Glory. We would see the glory of God. This is the prediction of Isaiah. Somebody would prepare the way, and then the glory of the Lord would be revealed, and all flesh would see it together. Now, isn't that, in a nutshell, the good news? Jesus came. But now watch the next part of the prophecy. Verse 6 says, a voice says, call out. And he answered, what shall I call out? Now here's the vision. Isaiah says, in the future, Somebody's going to come prepare the way, and the glory of God will appear before all people. And then something in the vision says, preach, call out. Here's the question. What am I supposed to say? What's the gospel message now that the glory of God has appeared? Now listen to the sermon. Here is the sermon. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Does that sound like a good news message to you? Let me say it in different words. You guys ready? Here's the message. You're all going to die. Every one of you. All of you are grass and flowers because you came from people who die. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of God breathes, you're all going to disappear. Well, that's happy. There's one statement in that preaching that's good news. The word of the Lord is forever. And Peter says, that's the word that was preached to you. And if you accept it, and if you obey this one that came, you will be born again. And do you know what that means for a world? It means it doesn't matter who your daddy is. It doesn't matter who your father is. Or even if you had one or you know him, you could come from nothing or you could come from everything. And the message is still the same. You've got nothing, nothing to hold on to in this world. But if you'll be born again, you'll have his inheritance, his protection, his discipline, his love, his family. You'll have all of it. If you don't think this is a message we need to preach, read the next verse of Isaiah. Listen to what he tells the church in verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. The prophecy of us Christians was that we would get a hold of this idea in every generation, because it's a universal forever message. It doesn't matter what time we live in, people need to hear this. You can be born again. Here is your God. Come to him. Let him renew you and let him become your father. If you've not been born again, think about doing it today. If you need prayer or help from this church, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing together.